What is the picture that you have when you think about God? For some, He's the old man in the sky. He's sort of, as I've heard people say, well, you know, we don't want to mess with the big man upstairs. And that's how they look at it, the big man upstairs. Some others think of Him as the grandfather. He's sitting there maybe in that rocker, rocking back and forth and just saying, tell me what you need, you know, and I'm here for you. Others see Him as the all-powerful, hard ruler, and He's just waiting for you to make a mistake. And as we study the Word of God, we can get a good picture of what He really is like, and we see the person in work. We know that He is our Creator. He has made us. He is our Redeemer. He has bought us. He gives us eternal life simply by faith. He is our Father. We are His children. And so we want to see all this. And for the last few weeks, we've been looking at Him. We looked at His name. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. His position, He's the Son of God and all of that. The seat at the right hand of the Father, His uniqueness is the only begotten one, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. This morning, we're going to continue with the background, and we're looking at His character. And, of course, the goal is to know Christ and to be conformed to His image. So what is your picture of God? What do you think of when you see Him? I wanted to begin with the Isaiah passage, and I brought it up last week, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Notice what He says. Look at those verses. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what He begins to tell us is, listen, I want you to understand that my ways and thoughts are way above you, and we know that we're a finite creature, and we're going to see in a minute the very first thing that we looked at last week that we actually got to was God's infinite. Well, there's truth that His ways and thoughts are not ours, and what we would say, well, this seems right to me, God would say, well, you just don't know. I'm sorry, you just can't see it. You don't understand. See, my ways and thoughts are not like yours. Mine are higher than yours. In fact, as the heavens are above the earth, my ways and thoughts are above y'all's. So He's saying for human beings that when we start thinking about it that way, we have to say, well, the best that we can do is to try to understand what God is like through the Word of God and through our interaction with Him. And so the goal is to gain an understanding. Let's start with a little review. And I've got at the top of that next page, if you want to just turn there, the review. We got His background of His person. And we're looking at His background. We saw His name. His name was the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to write this down. You don't have very much space there. But we talked about His name and being the Lord Jesus Christ. He is deity. He is the Savior. He is the anointed one of God. His position as the Son of God, seated at the right hand of the Father, indwelling every believer. And then we saw His uniqueness. And we listed six things. If you want to just fill this in, this was in the other handout. But His uniqueness are six things. Number one, He is the God-man. If you just want to take a second to write that in, He is the God-man. There's nobody else like Him. There's the God, and then there's people, but there's no God-man except Jesus. He's the only one. He's the mediator. Second, number two, He is the life-giver. Not only does He give physical life, He gives eternal life, He gives spiritual life. He is the life-giver. And if there's life at all, it's because He did it. The third one is He is sinless. There's no sin whatsoever, for God had made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He's never sinned, never will. He's perfect, righteous God. The fourth thing that's unique about Him is that He's eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I mean, He is the eternal God. We'll mention that more, and maybe a little bit more details when we get into His characteristics of Him, but He is the eternal God. Number five, we say that He was the anointed one of God, and that means He was the one set apart, the anointed one as the prophet, priest, and king, and I mean, just nobody else like Him in that. And then last but not least, the last of His uniqueness things there we looked at was He was the first to rise from the dead, the first one to come back from the dead. And when we say that, to come back from the dead or to rise from the dead, never to die again. Now, He raised people from the dead. We call that resuscitation, and that He raised somebody up, but they would die again. He's the first one to come back from the dead to never die again. Now, with that in mind, we move this morning to His character. I think we've got a slide that just starts with His character. And when we think about His character, you know, you ever thought about it? Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same what? Anybody know the verse? Yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. That's one thing about God. And God's Word is unchanging. Let me tell you, what's so neat to me, when I used to study things, like I would read books and stuff, and the next year they would have a different book because a lot of things changed in there. And sometimes I'd say, I don't know if I really want to study and try to learn this because this is not even going to be right next year. But when you study the Bible, and what encouraged me so much about studying the Bible is that once you learn something in God's Word, it never changes. I mean, it was David who tried to bring the ark today. You won't read it 2 years from now and somebody else was trying to do it. You know, it's not going to change. God's word is perfect. And when he makes a promise, when he makes a statement, it never changes. So he's an unchanging God. He's an all-powerful God. Philippians 3:21 talks about how his power is beyond what we can even imagine. He is the righteous God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he's righteous. I mean, we have the righteous one. I've got that little quote that I put there last week. And we mentioned it. And I told you that I just put it there. I'm not so sure I agree with it. I mean, I sort of agree with it, but I sort of don't. You look at it with me. It has been said that in Jesus Christ's character, there were no strong points because there are no weak points. I can't hardly think of anything about Jesus that wasn't perfectly strong. But what J. Oswald Sanders is trying to say is there's not one of his characteristics that's better than another, that his love is not greater than his justice or something like that. What he's trying to say is that he is a perfect, balanced being, that everything fits together. So I agree with that. I just don't know about that statement, but I put it in there just so we could talk about it. Now, what we want to do is look at his attributes. And, you know, when you start thinking about attributes, and I think I've listed 10 for you, if you go to the top of the next page, we got to this last week. I think we've put the very first one down, and we'll start there again this morning and talk through it. But when I do our 2-2 study, and you know, the 2-2 study is the lessons, the class that lasts 28 weeks, 14 lessons a semester, and we deal with theology. It's fantastic. Well, one of the lessons deals with the attributes of God, and I think we list about 14 of them. But what I want to do in this study, I've just picked out 10 things that I want you to think about when we think about his character. And we may get them all done today, and if we don't, we'll finish them the next time. But some of them, if it's according to what interaction we had, you know, I really thought that first lesson would last one lesson, and it lasted 2.5, almost 3, because of the great interaction. And so as we go through this, and you want to talk about these things, I want to talk about them as well, because this is what our class is for. The very first one that we put down, if you're going to think about the attributes of God, is that he is infinite. And that Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, he's just without any kind of limitation whatsoever. We cannot have a whole knowledge of God. He is beyond our comprehension. I like a great verse, and if you want to write it down, it's Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now, Paul writes that and says, oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He says, the depths and the riches, just be honest, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. You can't even find out what he's doing. I mean, you know, Job kept saying, if God would show up, I'd like to talk to him. Because I got a couple of things I'm going to say. So what happened when God showed up? He said, I can't talk. God's too powerful. When God showed up, he said, excuse me, I'll just come stand over here. Because that's the way we feel. We know this, that if Jesus Christ appeared today right here, what would we do? We'd be on our faces. We would. We would. Listen, it's not the guy we're going to come up and high five. Just face that. He's the God-man. Now, you're going to love him, and you love him now, but when we see him, we're gonna feel afraid and protected at the same time. Because he's all-powerful. And we're going to feel his love and his majesty, and we're going to feel all of that, and at the same time, we're going to feel his power. And so we're going to say, I love him, but I'm scared too. Because of his power, of who he is. So he is infinite. He is beyond what we can even comprehend. We talked about this last week. We raised some questions. We raised some things. How can he be 3-in-1 at the same time? I mean, how is that possible? You'd say, well, he's like one God, but he's in 3 different gods. No, he's not. No, it doesn't mean what it says. It says there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. There's one God. Ephesians 4, there's one Lord, one God and Father. There's only one. And yet there's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son are not the same, and yet there's only one God. I can't comprehend that. That means he is infinite, I'm finite. I can say, well, I get to a point and say, well, I can sort of think about it, but I can't really put that together. And then how is Jesus God and man at the same time? That's the theological term, hypostatic union, the union of the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. How could it possibly be? Remember I brought that thing up last week, could Jesus have sinned? That's the debate throughout the history, because human beings sit there and say, could he have sinned? Was he able not to sin, or was he not able to sin? And they've argued for years over this. You know why? Because we can't comprehend humanity and deity equal in one being. We want to say, well, he was more God than he was man. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. He was 100% God, 100% man. Well, then we don't know. We can't figure that out. He knew no sin. So there's all kind of issues. And then the third one, the one we brought up last week, that right at the very end. Is he the sovereign God that works all things according to the counsel of his will? Is he? I mean, if something happens in your life today, is it an accident? It's no accident. No such thing, right? So we know he's the sovereign ruler of all things. In fact, Psalm 139 says, in your life, as he forms you in the mother's wombs, he has already in the book of your life recorded every day. Okay, right? You agree with that? That's what it says. Now here's the second part. Then are you free to make decisions? And you say, well, yes, I am. Yes, you are. You can get up. You can not come. You can come. You can go to sleep. You can get coffee. You can go anywhere. You can do anything you want to do. You can make any decision in your life, and he holds you accountable for every decision you make. How could it possibly be that he's already planned everything, works everything according to the counsel of his will? There's nothing outside of his sovereign plan, and yet you have the freedom to make any choice, and he holds you accountable for every choice that you make. Can you comprehend that one? I cannot. Now, what I believe is that God is such a great God that he can plan it all, and I still have the freedom to make any choice, and every choice that I make fits into what he planned. I don't get it. You get it? Is he an infinite God? Is he beyond us? Is his ways our ways? No. Are his thoughts our thoughts? No. I mean, there's so many things. People say, well, you know, if I was in control, here's what I'd do. Well, you're not in control. Thank the Lord that you're not in control. Just sit down right there and be quiet, okay? Because none of us need to be in control, right? Because what would you do? Hazel, yeah.
I was going to say something about when you were talking about, was he able to sin?
Yeah. Right. Able not to sin, not able to sin.
So when he was born, he was born sinless.
Well, here's that when Jesus Christ came to this world, he came into this world as human being without a sin, as we want to call it, without a flesh. Okay? Now, Adam and Eve also without a flesh. So true humanity doesn't necessarily have to have a flesh. The first created beings didn't have a flesh. When Adam sinned, where he's a fallen human being and has a natural bent to sin, and then all human beings that come in after the sin of Adam, we come into this world with a natural bent to sin, which is the flesh. Jesus came into this world because he wasn't born of a human daddy. He came into the world, with, in a sense, like Adam and Eve, without a natural bent to sin. Okay? So you'd say, well, it's easier for him. Well, it was easier for him because he's God, isn't it? He goes, sinning? I can handle sin. I don't have to sin, right? See, you're right.
I think he could have.
You think he could have? You think he could have chosen to do wrong? Does a person have to be able to sin in order to deal with sin? That's a hard one, and people have debated it for years. Rick? Exactly. And let me ask you that. That's a big question. Is the ability to be tempted the same as to sin? And some say, no, it's not. He is tempted in all points without us. In other words, do you have to be able to sin in order to be tempted? No, you do not. I don't think so. Devil thought, well, the devil wanted him to mess up. What the devil really wanted him to do, as we all know, is just to go contrary to the Father. I mean, even do something good, like change the stones into bread, because there's no big deal about that, right? That wasn't the plan. And if he'd have gone contrary to the plan, that would be sin.
What most people don't realize is that Satan, if Jesus knew what other people,
before Jesus became man. Well, there's no doubt that since Satan was an angel created by Christ, since Jesus is the creator of all things, yet not only do they know each other, but Jesus created him and controls and works all things. You're exactly right. Yeah, that's what Rick just brought up. Yeah, yet without sin. See, the real question is in order to be tempted, do you have to be able to sin to be tempted? That's really the question. Throughout history, some have said you must be able to sin in order to be tempted, while others say, no, you do not. And one of the examples that one of my professors in seminary said is, what if you're a destroyer? Could you be attacked by a rowboat? Is there any possibility that rowboat's going to, you know, get you? The answer is no, we're saying. So in using that example is the temptation to the sinless one who would never sin. You don't have to be able to sin in order to be tempted. That's one aspect of it. Yes?
God, Jesus, is capable of doing whatever he feels like doing. So to say that he is not capable of sin, would that not be taken away from his power?
Well, here's the question is, God is capable of doing anything unless it violates his character. Can he lie? Titus 1 verse 2 says he is not able to lie. God who cannot lie. So you have to realize that when we say God can do anything, he can do anything except what would be contrary to his character or contrary to a promise. He is not able to not give you eternal life. If you trusted in Christ and he gives you eternal life, he's not able to ever say, oh, change my mind, I'm taking it back. Can't do that. Because he can't lie and he can't change. So when we say Jesus can do anything, he can do anything except violate his character or his promises. Because then he would be sinning. Right. Yes? Satan could what?
Say foul. Jesus fouled then. He wasn't able to sin and didn't.
I don't get the point. I'm missing.
Said you're cheap because.
Oh, because he acted like you could sin, but you couldn't. She said that Satan could say, well, that's not really fair because Jesus cheated because he couldn't have sinned. Well, God can't sin. That's one thing for sure. The real issue is, can the God-man sin? That's the question. It's finite thinking for all of us in this room to be going, okay, let me tell you what I really think. And he's going, you don't even have a clue. You know? So, good stuff. Well, here's the first one. So, here's the application. What happened to it? Was it up there? Oh, here's the application. Realize there are some things we cannot understand. You cannot. You can't grasp the three in one and the sovereignty and the free will and all of the stuff that he's got and the humanity and the deity and every aspect of it. It is beyond us. So there are things that we believe to be true, not because we're comprehending it completely, but because his word says it and we believe it. That's the key. Okay, anything else on the fact that he is infinite? Wow. Is that good stuff or what? Aren't you glad he's above you? I am. Okay. Yes. Here's the second one. The second one. God is a spirit. John 4:24, he's a spirit being. Now, we've talked about this before. We mentioned it a little bit when we started talking about, God doesn't have a body. John 4:24, God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So when you think about God, that he is a spirit being. Now you'd say, Jesus is a member of the Godhead who was a spirit being, but at a point in time in history became a human being. You know, the Holy Spirit is a spirit, God the Father is a spirit, and at point throughout history, from eternity past up until the exact point in time in history, Jesus Christ was a spirit being. And at a point in time in history, he left the glories of heaven to become a human being, the God-man. So when we talk about God having a body, God doesn't have a body. God is a spirit being. The Father and the Spirit are spirit beings. Jesus Christ has become a human being. Now, there's a reason. Listen, on Deuteronomy 4, let me just get this for you. I don't think I put that verse in, but in Deuteronomy 4, he tells us, you remember when God appeared to the nation of Israel in the wilderness or at Mount Sinai? What happened? Do you remember they came to the mountain and what did they see? They saw, that's it, smoke and fire and clouds and thunder. And they heard this, in fact, this trumpet sound started and it got louder and louder and louder. And they were going like this. And they looked at Moses and said, you go up there. And Moses, okay, I'll go. And he did go. But let me tell you what Moses writes later in Deuteronomy. He says this. He says, you came and this is God speaking. He says, you came and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, clouds, and thick gloom. The Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of his words, but you saw no form. He didn't let you see any kind of form. Why? And he declared to you the covenant. And then he goes on to say, be careful, watch yourself. You did not see any form on that day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourself in the form of any figure, like the likeness of a male or a female or an animal of the earth or the likeness of a bird or anything like that, the likeness of anything that creeps, anything. He goes on and says all of this. Don't lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the moon and the stars. See, what God is saying is, don't look at the creation and think I look like the creation. I'm not part of this creation. He's a transcendent God. He's not part of the creation. That's where people have failed throughout history. What do? They make idols and worship it. I think of the Isaiah passage always has just amazed me, because he says, a man will cut down a tree. With half of that tree, he will fix an idol, and he will shape it, and he will cover it over, and he will bow down before it. And the other half of the tree, he makes into a fire and warms himself. And so Isaiah's saying, what a stupid thing. If you'll warm yourself with this, why do you think you can worship something you made? He is a spirit being. He's not shown us a form. You won't see a form. Let me tell you, I'm just going to ask this question. When you get to heaven, let's say it that way, because in reality, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then when he comes back, Jesus comes back and sets up a kingdom. And then after that's a new heavens and a new earth and all of that stuff. And there's an eternal state. And when you say, okay, I'm going to be in eternity with God the Father and the Spirit and the Son, will you ever see God the Father and God the Spirit? I'm just asking. You'll see the Son, right? Because the Son's got a human body. And when it talks about him sitting on the throne, in fact, just during the kingdom, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He comes to Jerusalem and sits on the throne. He's the God-man sitting on the throne. But what about the Father and the Spirit? Will you ever see them? Well, I know, but is that his form as a spirit being? Is it a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, who is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? And who walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden? Was it a pre-incarnate Christ? Who knows? What was it?
Because we'll have our glorified bodies, we might be able to handle the sight.
That's a good possibility, but what will that sight be if it's a spirit being? Who knows? Right.
So he has a right hand.
Well, he's also... Here's a question. Is he right-handed or left-handed? He also has a nose, doesn't he? It says the smell of the... something has come before his nostrils and it has burned hot. He also has wings. Psalm 90 says, and he will cover you with his wings. So is he a bird? You think that's called an anthropomorphism, which means to give characteristics of human beings and things to God, which aren't true, of course. God doesn't have feathers or a wing. He doesn't have an arm. When he says, my right arm has delivered Israel from their enemy, does that really mean his right arm did it? Yeah. Yes. I think so. Great question. Great point. Here's what she said. She said, we know that the Bible says that God created man in his own image. We're not talking about a physical image there. Because in reality, later, God became man's image because Jesus Christ became a human being. When it talks about God created man in his image, we're talking about the spiritual aspect of the mind, the emotion, the will, the part to be able to relate to God, the spiritual part of a person. See, there's a part of us that is immaterial. That's the real part of us. Now, the body is great, and it holds everything together, and you're going to have a body forever. But you know, when a person dies, and you've seen it, you've seen people die, you've been there, and they have that body, and their soul and spirit is gone. And we go, oh, they look natural. No, they don't look natural. They don't. They don't even look the same, because the life, the spirit of that person is gone. Yeah, that's the second bill? Well, I'll be dog. I know we did good. We did real good. What are we? Where are we? Are we on the spirit thing? Okay, let's do the spirit. Let's finish this one then. So application. So we want to worship God through Jesus Christ because He's the way, way to the Father, because we don't exactly going to know what the Father looks like. He's a spirit being. And so the bottom line is we have the Son, Jesus Christ, who is the God-man. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we come to Him that way. Isn't it great that He's an infinite God who is a spirit being that we can say, I think this and I think this, and best I can tell from Scripture is this, but we really don't know. Powerful stuff. Okay, we'll keep going. We'll get number three next time, which is that God is eternal. And we'll talk about eternality when we get to that. It's pretty powerful. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank You for these passages. Thank You for the attributes of who You are and what You're like. And Lord, we think about the fact that Your ways are not our ways and Your thoughts are not our thoughts. And as the heavens are above the earth, so are Your ways and thoughts above ours. And that You are a spirit being who has no form and has always existed and all of these things, Lord, is just beyond us. Lord, help us to understand these things and make application. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.